Good evening, friends. Very encouraged by your presence this evening and your devotion to the Lord. It means a lot to see you and to worship with you. I do hope that we remember our nation tonight and the next several days in praying for our nation, as, of course, this is a delicate time in our fabric as a society. And we know that God wants us to pray for those in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. And certainly that is a good qualification to make as we pray for the outcome of the election, and we pray that God's will be done, and that ultimately we might have the results that are conducive to his will, and where righteousness might prevail in this nation, and that he, of course, might bestow his mercy upon us. So it's good that we be mindful of that. I'm mindful of when Daniel had the same concern for his nation. Daniel, of course, was taken into Babylonian captivity because the people of Judah had been practicing idolatry. And all the warnings God gave them to repent were ignored, and so they were taken away to foreign soil, and they were dominated by the Babylonians. Well, eventually the Babylonians were defeated by the Medes and the Persians. Nearly 70 years later, after the captivity, or the captivity of Babylonian had obviously come to an end, and it was close to 70 years. And at that time, it says in Daniel chapter 9 that Daniel prayed for his nation. And he offered this very beautiful prayer, which if you would take the time to read it, you can see that it results in God's approval and in God blessing them because of this prayer. But in this prayer, he is basically acknowledging sin, especially of the people, where he says in verses 5 and 6 that we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes and to our fathers and all the people of the land. And that just seems to be the continued message of this prayer. And what's striking to me is that Daniel was guilty of none of it. He wasn't guilty of idolatry. He wasn't guilty of this type of rebellion, but he saw things from God's perspective, and he knew that God was offended and that they as a whole, as a people, were guilty. And so he was deeply sorry for what his people had done to God, and he is leading the people in returning to God, literally, in giving their heart back to him, and especially in telling him they were sorry. And I believe if we would break down at least a part of this prayer tonight, I think we can see that he has left for us a pattern that you and I can follow when we acknowledge our mistakes and our sins and our rebellion. When we've been guilty of sin and we want to tell God we're sorry, how we can do that? Because when he told him in this prayer, we see that God did send the angel Gabriel at the end to let Daniel know God was pleased with this beautiful prayer. And if you look at this prayer, you see that at least one first thing we can acknowledge is that he was acknowledging God's righteousness in this prayer. In verse 4, he says, I prayed to the Lord. And I'm going to stay here in Daniel 9. But Daniel 9 and verse 4, I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. So he's approaching God from the angle of you're good, you're awesome, you're great, you're merciful, you're wonderful. And I realize that. And it's no irony that Jesus, when teaching people to pray, the first thing he said, if you're going to pray to God, is you've got to understand who you're talking to. And as he says in Matthew chapter 6, when he was teaching people how to pray, he says, you need to pray in this manner, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. And the very first thing he says is you need to approach God with this Spirit. He says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." So you see a very similar approach from what Daniel said to what Jesus is teaching here, that the first thing we need to know when we're approaching God to tell him we're sorry is we need to know who we're talking to. And we need to approach him as a holy, reverent being and person who deserves our highest respect. He's not the old man upstairs. He's not Pops. He's not she. Sometimes you see that. People in our nation or the world refer to God as a she. That's not how the Bible projects God. Now, obviously, he's spirit. He is without the features that you and I have. But in terms of how he represents himself, it's always with the male perspective. And we can see that clearly through the Bible. So it would be very disrespectful to approach him as a she. But regardless of all that, we understand that the first thing we have to do is realize who we're talking to. You're not talking to the person next door. You're not talking to your spouse. You're not talking to your children. You're not talking to just any other person. We're talking to our eternal Creator, and He is awesome. He's great. He is so worthy of our praise. And as Daniel goes through this prayer in Daniel chapter 9, he not only praises God for His greatness, he praises God for condemning sin. He says, "You were right. You were right to respond the way you have to our sin." In verse 5 of Daniel chapter 9, "We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments." It's our fault. We did it. And so he's praising him for being a holy and right God. I think of what it says in Deuteronomy 32. In verses 3 through 5, where the Bible says, "Proclaim," or "I proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. They have corrupted themselves, they are not his children, because of their blemish, a perverse and crooked generation." And so we are indeed praying to a holy God. Going back to Daniel chapter 9, he not only acknowledged God's righteousness, he acknowledged their disobedience. Again, I don't see Daniel actually being guilty of the idolatry his fellow citizens had committed, but he understood God's perspective, and he knew what his people had done, and he was so deeply ashamed of it. And that's what he says back in Daniel chapter 9. Again, looking at these verses, we've already noted, we've sinned, we've done evil. I jump to verse 8 where it says, "O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yes, and all Israel has transgressed your law, has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against him." That's a beautiful perspective. Because here this man is simply saying, look, we did it. We accept responsibility for what we have done. We have sinned against you. And from what I can see, if you and I are going to be forgiven by God, this has to be the same perspective we have. We understand that when Nathan went to King David in the aftermath of his sin, told him about what had happened, and said, "You're the man. You're the one who sinned against God." And his response was what? I mean, his response was not like Aaron in saying, "Well, look, it's the people. The people, they were the ones who wanted to do this." Nor was it like King Saul, who had the same response about, "Well, the people wanted to keep the finest of things. The people wanted to do that." I mean, David could have just as easily have said, "Look, I was stressed out. I was having hard times at home. The economy wasn't going well. People were being mean to me." He could have just as easily responded that way. But instead he said, "I've sinned. I did it. I'm the one guilty. You're right. I'm wrong. I have sinned. And that's the perspective God wants us to have when we're coming before Him to tell Him we're sorry, which we can do. We can ask God for mercy. But we have to have the spirit of taking responsibility. It's not my parents' fault. It's not the people at church's fault. It's not my spouse's fault. It's not anyone else's fault. I'm the person who made those choices. I'm the person who has sinned. It's me. I'm guilty. And I'm deeply sorry and ashamed of myself for what I have done. The Bible says that David said that in response to his sin in Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. In verse 2, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me against you. You only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. And when we do that, when that's our attitude, when we humble ourselves before God and we come clean and we acknowledge our mistakes and our rebellion, He is quick to forgive. In fact, that's what He says in Proverbs 28 and verse 13, that he who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. And that's how God is. That when we are willing to say, yes, it's me, I did it, and I'm completely wrong, and I'm completely sorry, He's quick to forgive. And I think you're the same way. You and I are the same way, that we're more willing to forgive somebody when they're honest about what they have done. I saw something recently. I don't know where I saw it online, I'm sure, where it was going back and it was highlighting what Mark McGwire and Sammy Sosa did over 20 years ago to revive baseball. I mean, you remember, if you were alive then, what those guys did with the home runs and created this great interest in baseball again. And it wasn't long after that that there was this exposure of the steroids and, of course, all the illegal things taken and the response even by Congress to that. I mean, you remember, if you were around, how big of a deal it was in this whole sport. And the most troubling thing about that, because it reminded me of that, I guess in thinking of this lesson, is that the way these players responded to it. You know, when you had Mark McGwire come forward before Congress, ask about whether or not he did this, and his response was, well, I didn't come to talk about the past. I came to talk about the future. And how disturbing that was to see somebody who didn't want to take responsibility. Roger Clemens, same thing. Denying, blaming, not acknowledging his mistake. But you might recall how Andy Pettit did say, yes, I did. I took it to help me recover from my injury. I acknowledge. And what you noticed, I'm sure, is that when he did that, people responded differently to him. Now, other people obviously were very disappointed in the other fellows and those who denied it, who were blatantly guilty, but they denied it. And people lost tremendous respect for them. But the guy who did say, yes, I did it, I did, he was shown mercy by people. And it just is true that when you and I take responsibility for our actions, that's where we have mercy. That's where we have the ability to start over and rebuild our life. And that's what Daniel's saying. That God, you're great, you're awesome, and we are filthy. We're wrong. It wasn't your fault. It wasn't any other person's fault. We did it, and we are deeply sorry for what we have done. And he goes on to say in Daniel chapter 9 that he acknowledged that God's word was true in his response to what they had done. He says in Daniel chapter 9 in verse 6, where he says, neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers and all the people of the land. We didn't listen, is what he said. You sent all these prophets, but we wouldn't listen to them. In verse 12 it says, and he has confirmed his words which he spoke against us and against our judges who judged us by bringing upon us a great disaster. For under the whole heaven such has never been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us. Yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all the works which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name as it is this day, we have sinned. We have done wickedly. Again, it's a very beautiful perspective, because he says, look, God, we know. All right, you sent all these warnings in the prophets. You sent warnings through Moses himself saying that if we depart from you, you're going to judge us. And we did it. And you were right to do it, just like you warned and told us. That's how Chronicles ends, in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, where God is judging his people. And there it is in black and white. Sure enough, the reason he was doing that was because they would not listen to the prophets that God had sent. In 2 Chronicles chapter 36, notice where it says in verses 15 through 17, the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending them because he had compassion on them, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. Therefore he brought against them the king of the Chaldeans, who killed their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion on young man or virgin, on the aged or the weak. He gave them all into his hand. And that's some painful commentary there. That these people came in and they killed people. They killed the people of Judah. And what they're seeing here, at least in this context, is we deserve it. We deserve it because we did not listen to your will. What we have to understand, if we're going to tell God we're sorry, is that eventually we have to be people who acknowledge that his word was right and that we were wrong for departing from it. Psalm 119. You can actually read this whole text that these verses are in. I think it starts in verse 169, but I just want to look at two verses of that text. In Psalm 119, notice where it says in verse 172 and in verse 176, my tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. In verse 176, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. And so, obviously, if we're going to be people who want to return to God, then we have to acknowledge your word is right. It's right for condemning me for the way I've been living, and I was lost for departing from it. So what else do we do? I mean, according to Daniel chapter 9, we acknowledge God's greatness. We acknowledge our disobedience. We acknowledge the truth of God's word. But what else do we do if we're going to tell God we're sorry? Well, sure enough, if you look in Daniel chapter 9, it's one of the most important things we can do. And that is, when you and I have sinned, we need to ask God for forgiveness. We have to actually ask him, will you forgive me? Will you have mercy on me? Will you pardon me for what I have done against you? In Daniel chapter 9, notice this in verses 16 through 19. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain. Because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us. Now, therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications. And for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. He goes on to say in verse 18, O my God, incline your ear and hear, open your ears and see our desolations in the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. That is just tremendous for him to say that. For him to say, God, please, have mercy, forgive us, please, because we were wrong and you were right. If I'm going to ask God or tell God I'm sorry, then I have to be a person who actually asks him for forgiveness. To literally say to him, against you and you only have I done this wickedness. Against you I have done all these evil things. Please have mercy. I see the same thing in Ezra. As Ezra was leading the people back, Ezra the scribe, it says in chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, and I said, oh my God, I am too ashamed and humiliated to lift up my face to you, my God. For our iniquities have risen higher than our heads, and our guilt has grown up to the heavens. Since the days of our fathers to this day, we have been very guilty. And for our iniquities, we, our kings, and our priests have been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to the captivity, to plunder, and to humiliation, as it is this day. I'm just so ashamed, he says. I'm deeply ashamed for what we have done to you. That's the spirit we have to have. Now, we can have. Keep in mind, you and I can ask God for forgiveness as his people. That's the covenant he makes with us through Christ. He is faithful and just to forgive us if what? If we humble ourselves and we confess our sins and we pray to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us. But it has to come from a spirit of shame and a spirit of godly sorrow. I remember many years ago in a different place, was teaching a high school class, and there was a young lady in there who, she had a little arrogant streak to her, was always challenging the teacher on anything. And we were talking about abortion that day, and her response was, well, I mean, why don't we just go out and do it? Tell God we're sorry and then get forgiven for it. That was her attitude. I mean, he'll forgive us, right? Just go do it. Tell him we're sorry and then it'll all be okay. Now, technically, that's all we can do as his people when we've been guilty of sin is to acknowledge our sin, repent of it, and ask him for mercy. But what's wrong with that spirit? What's wrong with that attitude? And the attitude is it doesn't have any godly sorrow. And it's godly sorrow that leads to repentance to be saved. That's the sorrow that leads to salvation. Godly sorrow. And that's what you see from Ezra here. That I'm ashamed of myself. I'm too ashamed to even look at you because I'm so guilty in your sight. That's the spirit we have if we're going to crawl before our God and beg him for mercy. But listen, when we do that, he is near to those who have a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Psalm 34 and verse 18. If you're deeply ashamed of yourself and you're willing to acknowledge that to God and turn away from it, he will forgive you because he responds to those and draws near to those who have a contrite spirit. And a contrite spirit is a person who realizes they messed up and they're deeply ashamed of it. And so I see all this in Daniel chapter 9. There's a whole lot more we could pull out, but I wanted to bring these points out for us to hopefully help us in our relationship with God, that we need to acknowledge who we're talking to, our holy God in heaven, who is right to condemn our sin. He's right. We have no business engaging in the works of the flesh. You're right, and we're wrong. That we acknowledge that we are the ones who disobeyed your will. We acknowledge the truth of your word that condemns sin. And we, of course, ask him for mercy in response to all of that. That is so important if we're going to confess our sins. Recall something that happened many years ago as well. I mean, many, many years ago at a different place that we didn't have elders. And so there was a lot of stuff looking back that took place that should not have taken place that had we had good leadership. And there was this occasion where one sister in Christ, Christians, people there at church, the two families had worked out a deal in the purchase of some property. And long story short, there was a certain amount of things they agreed to, and they committed to, and they promised to do. Well, right before the finalization of that transaction, the lady, the seller, changed their mind. And, the people had already sold their property. They were without a home. They had to go ahead and go through the deal. But she changed her mind and decided not to give certain portion of land with the sale. And, of course, it wasn't what they agreed on. Well, I mean, it was a definite case of being dishonest. But she came forward. She came forward after that because of what it did to that family and the pain it brought them. And her attitude was this, and this is what she said: if I have done anything that some consider a sin, I apologize. And that was her spirit. That if you think I've sinned, then I'm apologizing. Not acknowledging that I did it, I lied, I mistreated some people, it's my fault. No, none of that. If you think I'm wrong, I'm sorry for it. Friends, that's not confession. That is not what it means to come before the Lord and acknowledge our mistakes. It's taking responsibility for our actions and asking Him for mercy and those who are involved for mercy. That's what it means to confess our sins. And He's going to forgive us if we will be people who do that. But see, you have to first be in Christ. He is faithful and just to forgive those who are in Christ, who acknowledge their sins. And so we encourage you, if you're not a Christian, to respond in humility to a God who loves you and is ready to forgive you if you have the faith to obey Him. And of course, that means in becoming a Christian. That he who believes Jesus is the Son of God will confess that, repent of their sins, and be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins can be placed in Christ, even this very hour. So we encourage you to do that. Or if you've done some things that need to be corrected in a public manner, humble yourself, do the right thing. Or if it's in a private manner, humble yourself and do the right thing. And come into God as we stand and sing.